Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
I chose for the text, Paul doesn't speak very much about the birth of Jesus Christ. What little he did say is, in the fullness of time. Do we have that? In the fullness of time, God brought forth, and when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What grasped me was the fullness of time. What does that mean? Years ago, this is back when we dealt with cash, and I had a young family. Things were different then. And I'm not sure, as I think back, all that was around that, but some of that was probably I was worried about finances. And my wife makes Christmas happen. Some of you know what I mean. It would be worse than even that. I get that, okay? But here I was, and we're in Walmart, we're buying these presents, and I would rather be anyplace else but there. And I got this terrible attitude. I mean, something you need to ask God to forgive you for later, you know, that attitude. And I'm just terribly grumpy, and that's putting a nice face on it, okay? And this woman is again making Christmas happen, and I'm begrudging paying at the cashier. And so we leave Walmart and go outside, and there is the red kettle, and I put a quarter in the red kettle. And the person there said, "God bless you." And it hit me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, the presence of God. Anymore, I try to say that to people, and I know it sounds like a cliche. I get that, okay? But I don't want it to be when I say that. And somehow God broke into my mess and spoke to me deep in my heart and changed me, maybe even forever. I don't know till I get to heaven to know that. So what I want us to talk about is God breaking into us. That's what he does. The fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he could break into humanity, break into man's history, human history, and to change that forever. That's what he does in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try to talk to you about that today, okay? When we look for the stories of the birth, we only have two real records, and that's Matthew and Luke. That's all we have. John, he's way out there someplace in the beginning before there was a beginning. And that's where he starts at. You know. He does. Mark, he is so nuts and bolts. He's going to start with the ministry of John the Baptist and the action of Jesus being baptized. So I get that. So we don't have a lot. And I get distracted when I start. You talk about ADD. Can you say ADD? I think that's where you say that, okay? But I get distracted. So I start reading in Matthew. And right away you see there's four women in the genealogy of Jesus. What are they doing there? How does that happen? There's no women in genealogies, is there? Well, in there is. So I get distracted with that, and I want to, but I just have to go on. you know, just have to go on, all right? So what does it mean for the fullness of time to come? And so I was thinking about Alexander the Great, a couple of hundred years before Jesus is born, conquered the world. And if you're not familiar with him at all, which is okay, he brought the Greek language to the known world. That's what he did. So now you have a world, when Jesus comes, that has a common language, which is Greek. And then you have the Romans coming a few hundred years later, and they have their own idea of conquering, and they conquer the world. But they do something really strange. They put roads in. And then they take away the pirates and the robbers, to some degree, not perfectly, which made the world safe. Why, my gosh, you've got the world set for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can spread like wildfire, and guess what? It does. And Paul could travel all over the world in relative safety because of those Romans made it safe. I don't know if you've heard about the Romans' peace or not, but they're always worried about it. When you're reading the gospel, especially when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, they're worried about the Roman peace being upset and sending them Roman soldiers in. Because here's what they do, Roman soldiers do. When there's a riot, they start killing people. And you know when they stop killing people? When there is no more riot. That's just the way it is, okay? But it was great that Paul could travel. And the other apostles and disciples did too. Travel around the world in relative safety. So I want us to think about Jesus breaking into the world at just the right time. And one of the things he has to break into, at least for me, is our pride. Have you noticed that? He has to find a way to break into. So I want us to take a look at one of the guys in the Old Testament. His name, Naaman. You know that story of Naaman? Oh, it's a great story. Great story. He is a great man, and it tells you right away he's a great man. He is powerful, second only to the king. He's a Gentile, another country. I think he's Syrian, but I'm not sure about that. Those names kind of change a little bit there. But there he is. But it has a quote on the end of that which says, "But he had leprosy." So it doesn't matter what anything that went on ahead of that doesn't matter because he has leprosy. It's like if you don't have your health, you don't have much. Amen? I mean, all right, and that's kind of the story there. And the Bible wants you to know that right away about Naaman, that no matter how great he is, no matter how good he is, no matter what he's accomplished, he has leprosy. And so, but there was a little girl, servant, slave, that was captured from Israel in his house. And she told her master that there was a prophet in Israel that could clear up that leprosy that Naaman has. Now, this little servant girl, captured, slave, in the house, says, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal that. Well, obviously his wife revealed that to him, and so he's decided he's going to go get healed from his leprosy. So he gets his entourage together. Now, this is, you got told us right away the story, okay, but there's an entourage. I mean, it's an important man. He does important things. And so he's going to show up, and he's going to look important. So there he is. Shows up. He's got chariots, horses, and we find out later he's got mules in there. And if you don't know what a mule meant back in those days, let me tell you, it was the Ferrari. Yeah. I mean, you know somebody when they got a mule. Well, he's got two of them we know of. Yeah. And so he shows up And so he shows up with the king. He's looking to be healed. And the king says, oh, my gosh, they're trying to pick a fight with me. My God, can I heal him? Well, finally, figure out, send him over to Elijah. Greatest prophet in the Old Testament. We'll talk about him a little later. If we have time, I think we will. So send him over. So he goes to Elijah, and he shows up, you know, in front of Elijah's door with all this entourage going on. He's an important man. He's looking important. And Elijah does not even come out and greet him, but sends his servant out. Oh, yes, great. Sends his servant out to tell him what to do to be healed. Said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. From a servant, not from the man himself. Oh my gosh, this doesn't go over well. It says right there that he is just angered by this because he's being snubbed. He's just angered and he leaves in a rage. Why, one preacher preached on this, and you know what he entitled his sermon? 7 ducks in a muddy pond. Don't you love preachers? They're so creative. And I've got to watch my ADD and I'd get go with the preachers, okay? So he's going to go back home. And guess what he's taking with him if he goes back home there? He's taking his leprosy with him. So he's in a rage, and he's leaving. And one of his servants, are you getting the message yet? One of his servants says to him, if he would have come out and asked you something difficult, you would do it, wouldn't you? He said, well, he should have come out and waved his hands and called upon the name of his God to clear my leprosy. That's what he thinks the prophet should have done. He wanted hocus pocus. That's what he wanted. He wanted some big. And finally, he takes the advice of his own servant and he washes himself 7 times in Jordan River. And guess what? His leprosy's gone. There's a message there. That it come by way of the servant. And you've got to get past your pride. Don't let your anger and your rage keep you. I call that people with the terrible twos. Have you seen that? No! No! Can I help you? No, you can't. They just get the terrible twos. And they say no to everything. And of course, this is to say yes to God in Jesus Christ. He's coming for us. And He wants us to hear Him. And He has ways to break in and get to us. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Another story that He comes to us here in our depression. And this is a story about that great prophet Elijah. Now remember, Elijah's the pinnacle of great prophets. He is with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Everything's there. Everything's there. The law, the prophets, and grace is there in Jesus Christ. Everything's there. All of it's there. Well, Elijah has this great success that he does away with the Baal worship in Israel at this on Mount Carmel. If you know the story, I mean, it's a great story, dramatic there, and it's a wrestle between Yahweh and Baal. Will Yahweh be God or will Baal be God, which is a fertility god? That's roughly what it is, okay? And so the prophets of Baal start calling upon Baal to come down and to fire the sacrifice. And you know there is no such thing as Baal. You know that there's nothing out there. You get that? There's nothing out there. So they're calling on something that is never going to happen. And Elijah makes fun of them. So it's really cool. So, well, maybe he's in the bathroom and he's busy. Oh, it's a great story. It's a great story. And then they start cutting themselves, the prophets of Baal, I guess to get Baal to listen. I don't know. It's ugly when people cut themselves to get somebody else to listen to them. And remember, there's nobody there. There's nobody there. Well, finally, they get done with all this here. Elijah said, pour some water on the sacrifices. Yeah, Carl knows the story. Pour some water on the sacrifices. Do all this. Make it real difficult for God. Foul. And then, you know, God will be God, and there's somebody out there. Amen? Okay. But then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And sets him on a run. He runs 17 miles, we know of. Probably more than that. And he gets this place after he runs. Now remember, he's got this great success. And he gets over there after he runs these 17 miles. He gets over there and he starts, wants to have a pity party. And he says, I'm the only one left. And he says, it's over with. I need to just turn in the chips. And I guess die. Just die right here. Yeah. I remember my son, he's sitting over there now. Every once in a while, he'd call me from South Florida. I was living in Illinois, and he'd call me from South Florida. He'd say, Dad, I'm just wore out down here. Well, he was shoeing horses and running commercial fishing. And between the two, he'd get exhausted. And I'd tell him every once in a while, he'd start this. I'd tell him, now we have a cure for that. And you say, what's that? Good food and rest. Good food and rest. And guess what? That's exactly what God did for Elijah. He went to sleep, and when he woke up, there was water and food there. And he would eat, and guess what he did? Go back to sleep again, and there's water and food there. And then, pretty soon, Elijah got the feeling better, and he started looking for God. And God, there was a great earthquake, and you know what the Bible says? God was not in the earthquake. And then, there was a great fire. And guess what? God's not in it. And then there was a great wind. Wind blew and blew. And the Bible said God wasn't in the wind either. God spoke to him. Still small voice of his heart. And got through to him. I remember, Austin, when you gave your testimony, you talked about loneliness being the worst thing in terms of suicide. And that's exactly where he was. He says, I'm the only one left. No, you're not. And that still small voice reminded him. And you know what's roughly what the still small voice told him? You've got more to do. You've got more to do. It ain't over yet. You have more to do. God broke in on him and revived him. And he, guess what he did? When he left there, the first thing he did was get him somebody to help him. That was Elisha. But that's another story. We'll do that sometime. Okay? God broke in. If you're here today, you're breathing, check your pulse. Are you in there? Are you in there? Honest, you have more to do. You have more to do. And God wants to break in and get this message through to you. You have more to do. I want to end with this. The third one is the Apostle Paul. And it's going to be tough for you to think about him this way, okay? And I know that. Right, we got good scriptural records of this, okay, the Apostle Paul. And on this one here is God comes to us in our failure. God can come to us in our failure. In the worst day that we have, he can come to us. And that's what he did with Paul. Paul tells us this, especially in the book of Romans, exactly what he's wanting to do with his life. He's at Corinth and he said, I have to go to Jerusalem and take the offering that he's collected throughout the Gentile churches of the world. He's going to take this to Jerusalem and help out all those, especially the church in Jerusalem, that was starving to death at the time. There was a famine, and they had some financial issues and all that kind of thing, but they were starving to death. And Paul was getting together, and I can hear him. He had this great love, number one, for his own people. If you don't know that, he really did, for the Jewish people. But he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. And so, but he had this great love for his people. So this offering was just the culmination of everything that Paul wanted in life. And that was to help his own race, which was the Jewish race, was to help them. And he would willingly go to hell if they could be saved. That's what he said. Thank you. I'm glad you get that, okay? So he had this deep love. Although he's called now to be apostle to the Gentiles, that was his great love, okay? So this offering made this perfect, okay? And he knew that what God was doing was bringing Jew and Gentile together. This was a great mystery, he said, that Jew and Gentile are joint heirs in Christ. That's a great mystery, okay? He knew that. And I think he saw this as just the culmination of everything that he ever thought was possible, okay? So he's going to take this offering, and guess what? When he gets to Jerusalem, this is a colossal failure. He runs into such treachery and hate that he had never seen before. And I think it blindsided. Okay, maybe not. And he's a smart guy. By the way, other people were telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. Bad stuff's going to happen to you there. They were all telling him that on his way down. But he goes anyway. Who's bullheaded like that? That's me. And somebody mentioned hard-headed today. I was called that many, many times in my home. Okay, bullheaded, yeah. So I can identify with Paul there. Okay, but he had this love, and he just knew it, and he run into such treachery there and such hate, and he tries to speak to them, and he all fails, and finally they arrest him for crimes he did not do, and also they took him in, I think, a protective custody, and took him and put him in a cell and locked him up in there. And some of the greatest and sweetest words in the Bible come then. And I think it is in chapter 23, verse 11. That night, the Lord stood by him. Wow. In his darkest moment, in the worst time of his entire life, the Lord stood by him. God will never leave you or forsake you, even in the worst time of your life. And you know what the message God had for him there? Was roughly the same message that Elijah had. As you have testified of me here, so you will also in Rome. He still had work to do. If there's any message for our Christmas time, it is that God wants to break into us and give us our specific message that he has for you and your life. And it probably has something to do with more for you to do. Let him speak to you. That's what he wants to do. He has a way of getting in to us. Let him do that. Let him find a way to break in. Just like he broke into human history in Jesus Christ, he's still doing that today. Let him break into your history and into your life and give you that kind of purpose that you need in your life. Pastor, would you take over from here?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Barry.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Hallelujah. When the time had fully come, I don't know where you were and what you were doing when Jesus came to you. I was at a school hall leading. I was a student leader. And my responsibility was to take all the reprobates that didn't go to church to a church in my hostel because I was at boarding school. My job was, and so I found an Assemblies of God. It was its closest walk from the school. I could round up these rebels, and we all went off to church. And it was an Assemblies of God in a elementary school hall. And I heard the gospel message. I heard when I'd never heard before. Suddenly I heard, and the pastor said, because I had the sin issue. I knew if Jesus pitched up, I was going to be in trouble because, I had a journey. And God, that 18 years old, I heard the gospel message, and Jesus broke through. When the time had fully come for Rod, Jesus broke through. And the pastor said that Jesus had paid for all my sins and that the debt was finished. It was clear. It wasn't a sin issue anymore. It was a relationship issue. And the invitation was, would you come and be family with me? And I said yes that day. I'm also reminded that Christmas we celebrated one day, and it was on a Sunday here in this building. And when the time had fully come for a name called Paul Koala, he was a gentleman that was fellowshipping with us, sitting around in that area there. And I said, today's the day that God will break through. And he just stood right up, came right forward, gave his life to Christ. Always reminded me of that Christmas. That God broke through for that man and touched his life. And today I want to make that invitation to those that are watching us online, those that are in this room. That God so loved you, he sent heaven's best to come and rescue you. He rescued you by paying your debt of sin. And it's not a sin issue anymore. It's a relationship issue. And the invitation still stands. The invitation went out 2,000 years ago, and it's still here today. Will you RSVP the invitation and invite Jesus to be family, to be your Lord, to be your leader, to be your guide, to be the forgiver of your sins? And if that's you, I want to pray out loud with all the church that we pray together and invite Jesus in. Man, it's the best gift you'll ever receive, the presence of God in your life. And he starts working from the inside out. You may have still days of yuck stuff happening outside and doing things, but he works from the inside out, and he starts loving you, touching you, leading you, and giving you the full destiny that you've been called to walk, because the job ain't over for you, nor me. And so I just want to invite you. So let's pray together. Those that want to invite Jesus, just pray this. Say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, and that you died on that cross for me. You came to save me, to set me free, and bring me to family. Today I RSVP the invitation, and I invite you into my life to be my Lord, my leader, and the forgiver of my sins. I receive you today in Jesus' name. Wherever you are, you meant those words. You said those words. Jesus has come and taken residence. He's come and awoken your spirit. The part that communicates with him have made the connection. And so connect with church family. Connect with the Word of God, the Bible. Start reading the Gospel of John. Read the greatest love story ever written about God loving us. When we are unlovable, he loves us. So that's wonderful that you had prayed that prayer. If you do have a moment, find my email, send me a note. Say, hey, I joined the greatest family in the world. Amen. You stand with us. I want to pray for you. And then I'm going to release you to be family, because there's a lot of you. I know that you bought Christmas cards and you want to hand them out. You want to wish guys a Merry Christmas. And I want to give you time for that. And yes, coffee has got great coffee waiting for you there. And so let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. And that you would truly be the light in this time to a desperate, needy world. So, Father, thank you that we could gather, we could celebrate you, we could be so mindful of you. Thank you for Barry's word that for such a time as this that you broke through, you came and heaven kissed us. and we have come to life. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this family. Thank you for those that have joined us online. Thank you as we just are so mindful of the great gift that brought eternity to us. And we say thank you. Bless each one, my God. As Barry spoke about failures and depression and heartache, Father, that you've come for a time like this to touch. And if there's those that are in the room that feel alone, feel separated, feel discouraged, feel like a failure, feel depressed, my God, today would you break through in their life? Would you set them free? Would you kiss them all over? Would you hug them and just let them know that you love them? And when everything else fails, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You wrap your arms around us. You walk with us through the highs and through the lows. You never leave us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great Christmas.